It's going to be a really good night. It's already been phenomenal. Thank you to Shelley, to Christian, to David, to Bryson, to our whole team for leading us so well. It's been an amazing, amazing day. Fired up to get to lead it with these guys. These guys are two legends, champions, and studs. They are the real deal. They're all three of those things. And I just, legends, champions, and studs. I want them to know that. If you guys need anything, you good? Y'all need a latte or just a comfy seat up here on the stage? It's a huge privilege to get to lead our house in the Word series. I don't know about you, but this series has been blowing up my heart. Specifically, last week's message for me was like a bomb in my heart. And I've read through Ephesians chapter 3 probably 100 times. I'm not kidding. And I didn't mean that to sound spiritual. I've just read it a lot. Guys, I've read the Ephesians 3 a lot, like maybe 200 times. Yeah, you haven't? Okay, I'm really spiritual. Sorry. But last week, thinking about that we can approach God through freedom and in confidence through Jesus Christ, and that the angels are even wondering what God's up to with this master plan of him, of his. And it just blew up my heart. So I'm fired up to get to come into Ephesians chapter 3. But also, it's a little extra special because the book of Ephesians is what God used in my life to bring his word to life in my heart. And it's had the biggest, out of all the books of the scripture, the book of Ephesians has by far had the biggest impact on me. It started when I was a sophomore in college at the greatest university on the planet, Texas A&M. No comment. Yeah, thank you. I was going to give you a minute to just celebrate. I was at a retreat and the camp pastor was teaching through Ephesians and his name was Louis Giglio. And since then, that was about 10 years ago. I'll tell them, three people yelled for him right there. I'll just call him up in Maryland. Man, when I mentioned your name, three people got excited. But since then, I have not been the same, and it's been much through God's word in the book of Ephesians. Our prayer today, and for this whole day and for tonight, is that God would awaken in us a deeper passion for his church and for his glory. And I know thinking about the church, there comes a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different experiences, some great, some not so great, some amazing moments. And I'm sure in a room there's this size, there's a bunch of people who've probably been burned by the church or you feel shunned by the church at some point. And I just want you to know this specific church, I love Passion City Church. My wife and I consider it one of the greatest privileges, probably the greatest privilege of our life to be a part of this house. And even just now on the front row, looking across this room and seeing dozens of faces of people we know and we're on this journey of life with, we love this church. But more than that, we love the Big C Church. Because it's not just about this church, it's about God's church. It's gathering today all over the world and we're bringing up the tail end of it. We love this church, the church. But that pales in comparison to how much God loves the church. God really loves the church. Really. I mean, really. Come on, a few more times. Really, really, really loves the church. There's that participation, Shelley. And that's what Paul's saying in Ephesians. The first three chapters, the order is so important before we shift next week into the way he's calling us to live. But the first three chapters, Paul is just unloading for the church at Ephesus and for us. All the ways that God has shown his love to us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, it says, in him, in his sight, we are holy and blameless. He has called us as his sons and his daughters. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, not because of anything we've done, just because God loves us. Redemption through his blood. Goes on to say he's given us through his love the promised Holy Spirit. Turn the page, Ephesians chapter 2. We're his workmanship. He's using us to do his work on earth. Then it says he's inviting all of us in. We're no longer outcasts, aliens, foreigners, strangers. But God is bringing us into his family. And then Ephesians chapter 3, where we were last week, that we all can approach the creator of the universe, the one that holds it all together. We can approach him. In freedom and in confidence, God loves the church. But where we're landing in Ephesians 3, the last verse of it, we really get to God's ultimate purpose for his church. And in this moment right here, Paul's been writing and God's been revealing his word through Paul to us. Paul just loses it for a minute. He just stops what he's doing. He busts out a little shorthand. They call it a doxology. He's like, I just got to give some praise up in here for what is coming out through me, because it's all what God has done in the church. And that's what Ephesians 3, let's start in 20. It says, now to him, now to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And here it is, verse 21, where we're going to camp out tonight. It says, to him, to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. So the first three chapters full of all that God's done, and that's all purposeful. Yeah, we get a lot of we get the benefit from God's love. There's a boatload of benefit for us in the church, but ultimately the church is about God's glory. To him be the glory. We get the benefit, but God's done all the work. And the person who's done all the work, or who does all the work, is the one who deserves to get all the credit, right? Yeah. And so you and I, we're a part of this church not by our own doing, but by God's doing. So therefore, the church is not about us. Ultimately, it's about God, his glory, his name, his fame, his renown. That's what the natural order of things is, right? The created gives credit or points to the creator. It's like, do you know who created Facebook? Louder? You know who created Facebook? He's got loads of money. He's famous. And granted, he helped us with a huge need in our heart to be able to express our addictions through social media. Thank you, Mark Zuckerberg. But ultimately, he became famous, and I'm pretty sure he's got a lot of money. Facebook has been towards his glory. Apple computers, anybody? Steve Jobs, and we got even one shout for that. Steve Jobs, the iPad, the iPhone, the Mac Pro, all of it, iTunes, it's pointing to the genius of this man named Steve Jobs. The chicken sandwich? He didn't create the chicken, just the chicken sandwich. Truett Cathy, amazing company. I'm pretty sure they're doing pretty well, right? So they've made it, and they've gotten some credit for that chicken sandwich. And we just wish they were open on Sunday, kind of. You know, like, we're proud of them, but it's like, of all days, Sunday's the really day you want a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. But that's the way it works. The created points to its creator. And in our case, as a church, and the way God designed the church and his purpose for the church is for us to show the world how great he is and how there is no one else like him. So that's what Shelley was talking about. That's what our church is about. First and foremost, it's for God. Yeah, we're for people. We love people, all people. We want every person to come and experience what God's doing through this church. But we're not for people before we're for God, because ultimately the church is for God and his glory. That's the way God designed it. That's the way he set it up. He has put his ultimate purpose, check this out. God has put his ultimate purpose on this earth in our hands. Said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and I want people to know me and know my son Jesus and to experience and receive the life that only he can give, and I want to reveal that to the world through the church. Yeah. That's a huge calling on us. And what's even crazier than all of that is out of all of God's works, out of all of his creation, he has chosen the church is his masterpiece. That's just been rocking my world to think about all that God's created, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the things that we see on earth, the mountains, the canyons, the oceans, the animals. Even you read through the scriptures, you hear and read the works that he's done, the amazing things he's done, part of the Red Sea, Jesus fed 5,000. But out of all those, the one he wants as his masterpiece, to be known the most for, is the church. We are a part of the masterpiece. This isn't just showing up on Sunday and sitting in some seat, but we are a part of the masterpiece of God's creation, how he wants to get the most glory, how he wants to get the most credit, how he wants the most people to know him is through us, yep, through his church. And the reason I say that, and I'll show you in a minute as well, but the church is what cost him the most. He had to give the most to establish his church. Later in Ephesians, he said that Christ gave himself up for the church. So the church doesn't exist if Jesus doesn't give himself up, if he doesn't step out of glory, step onto earth, and pay the price, suffer on a cross. That's part of the masterpiece of God's work, that he gave up his only son so that we could be a part of this. And I don't know if you'll find this a shocker or not, but I don't have a very refined eye. I'm not like an expert when it comes to like art and architecture, so I've had to do a little research. Case in point, my wife and I were recently in Rome. We went to see this thing called the Sistine Chapel. Is it Michelangelo? Is that right? Okay, I was nervous with that one. We went to see it, but the line was really long, and it cost $20. So we're like, we'll just read about it online. Let's go shop. Went in Rome. And then, but before, so I'm not an expert on the subject, but I looked it up. I did some really big research on this just so I could lead our house today. A website called Wikipedia. Guys, focus. It says, definition on Wikipedia is of a masterpiece, is the greatest work of someone's career or a work of skill, of outstanding skill, creativity, and workmanship. And probably out of all the masterpieces, art or architecture that I've ever seen was on that same trip. We went to Barcelona. When we were in Barcelona, I didn't know much about it, but everybody kept telling us, you got to go see this famous building. You got to go see this famous old church. It's called the Sagrada Familia. I had no idea what it was. I hate to tell you this, I'd never even heard of it. But, you know, everybody's saying, you got to go. And so we were on our way to Zara. We figured we would stop by and see it. Zara is a clothing shop, if you don't know that. So it's more shopping. And sure enough, we get off the train, we get off the subway, and we step out. And this thing is, I cannot believe a building exists in this form. And whoever was able to figure out how to design this and actually build it. It's just massive. The architect's name is Antonio Gaudi, and he started construction on this building in 1882. It's the tallest building. It's the tallest church in the world. Gaudi had a lot of famous buildings that he's known for, but this is his masterpiece. I just can't even express to you the detail of it. There's 18 different spires on this thing. Just massive. 2.5 million visitors come to see this thing every year. Pictures don't do it justice, but I brought a couple for you. I mean, that's huge. And then a closer up of some of the restoring work that they're doing. And I mean, that's just multiple cranes way up in the air. And this building started in 1882. And then the last one had to get a selfie in there. No point to that picture. But we didn't take the tour, of course. So we looked it up online afterwards. And turns out that this building was started in 1882. That's not being restored and updated. It's being finished. It's been in construction since 1882. It just passed its halfway point in 2010. And they're hoping to finish it in 2026. And you're like, what? Why? You know? A little over the top. Who is the person that had that in their mind and had the dedication and went through this with the skill, the creativity, and the workmanship? So it's not the tallest church building in the world, but it will be when it's finished. And then in that moment, I really did feel like God speaking into my heart, saying, you think that's impressive? Well, let me tell you about the church I'm building. You think that building is something special? Nothing in comparison to my church. The skill that's involved in building my church, it's only by the supernatural work of God. The supernatural work of himself. It's God doing what only God can do. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians earlier, Ephesians 2:8, 9. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's only by the work of God." The creativity, you want to talk about some creativity? Ephesians 1, the Message version, says this. It says, "Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love." Since the beginning of time is when God had the church in mind. And the workmanship, the craft, the strength, the quality. Ephesians 2:20, Paul's saying, hey, this church is not built on people as the cornerstone, but Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. The cost that's involved, it cost Jesus his life. The sacrifice, talk about a masterpiece. Somebody asked Gaudi, it was like, why would you take such length to build this building? And he said, my client is not in a hurry. And God's not in a hurry at building his church. And we are a work in progress. That's what it says in a different book in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance and be a part of his church and be a part of his kingdom. That's a masterpiece. Yeah. We are a part of the masterpiece of God. And what's our job? What's our role? What's our responsibility, opportunity? Well, just like the Sagrada Familia is inspiring you and me, not to how great that building is, but to how great its architect was and how brilliant he was. You and I, as the church, get the chance to show this world how great our God is. Yeah. And how he is unlike any other.
That's awesome. Yep.
And so let's say this together. We're going to put the verse on the screen and let's mean it with all of our heart. Here we go, Ephesians 3:21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
That's amazing. Thanks so much, Brad. Before we move on, I just want to say that, you know, Brad Jones and Brittany, they give so much to this house, more than you'll ever see up on stage. He leads students, he leads college, he leads in community groups in about 1,000 other different ways here at Passion City. And he carries so much leadership here. And so just really, really thankful for you. And I love what you just said, because if that's true, that God is building up this masterpiece called the church, and if the role of the church then is to bring glory and to reflect the glory of God to a world who has no idea who God is, then how do we do that? You know, the church, it is this beautiful masterpiece, because what's happening here is the church is this collection, this gathering of people who the one thing that we all have in common, because I don't know what brought you to church tonight. I don't know if you just felt like, hey, this is what I always do, and so I always come, and I always come to the 5 o'clock gathering, and I sit like right there all the time. You know, I don't know. Or maybe you don't normally come to church, but you just felt like you should tonight. We have so many different reasons by why we're here. But for many of us, we're gathered here because Jesus has done something incredible in our life.
Yeah.
He's done the immeasurably more in the fact that we were dead, but now we've been brought to life.
Yeah.
And so that's what unites us all as we're here. That's why we've gathered in this room to sing songs about that very thing,
yeah,
about a holy God bringing his people to life. That's why there are door holders that have been here since 7 this morning, and they're going to be here until 8 or 9 o'clock tonight.
Yeah.
Because of what Jesus has done in their life, we gather together, and this is what God is doing among us, you know, and the thing that's remarkable about this is that all of us are very, very different from one another, you know? Some of us have grown up in Atlanta. Some of us didn't grow up in Atlanta. Some of us have you know, you went to college. Some people didn't go to college. Some people have, you're, you know, really blessed financially, and you don't really have to worry about money. Some of us are on the other end of that spectrum, and we're worried, like, are we going to be able to pay the rent this month? You know, some people, our giftings are spread all throughout. You know, some people are incredibly athletic. You know, Grant over here, he's amazing at tennis. If you ever watch him serve, it's like the coolest looking and sounding thing. And if you watch me serve, you would laugh really, really hard, you know? But that's okay. Tennis isn't my thing. Music's my thing. I really wanted basketball to be my thing when I was growing up. I wanted to play for the Hawks with Dominique Wilkins. That was my dream, but look at me, you know? Short, white, and slow. So, you know, it's not in the cards. But I don't know why you guys laugh so hard, but it's okay. I'll get over it. But we all have these different giftings, you know. Some people are gifted in finance and building up businesses, you know. Some people are task-oriented people, and if we need something to get done, we should trust you to get it done because you're just like boom, 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 and you can make it happen. Other people are built so relational, and you know how to build up a community, and you know how to really pour into relationships. You know, like nothing is better for you than going and meeting somebody at Starbucks, drinking your pumpkin spice latte, and just getting to know somebody. You know, that this, it's amazing the amount of gifts. I mean, just, will you humor me? Will you just look down your row for a second? I mean, look at the cast of characters that's just in this room alone, you know? We're all different. None of us are the same. And so that's why I believe that the church is one of the most unique gatherings of people in all of the world.
Yeah.
Because we're all so very different. And this isn't unique just to our day. You know, this isn't just unique to Atlanta, Georgia in 2013. But this has been happening as God has been building up the church. You know, Paul wrote this letter to Ephesians. And what he did is he planted many churches all over the Roman Empire. And in the church in this town called Philippi, Acts, it tells us who were the people that helped start this church. And one of the first people to come to know Jesus in this city was a lady named Lydia. And she was this great, you know, fashion designer. She dealt fine clothes, you know. I'd like to think that she would have been on, like, you know, Project Runway of Philippi, you know. So she would have been on the panel probably with, like, Heidi Klum, Nina Garcia, Lydia, you know. And so she's there and her family, they come to know Jesus. And then later you see that Paul and his buddy, they shared Jesus where there was this fortune teller on the street. It would have been like somebody performing or doing something on the street at Underground Atlanta, you know? And there was a spirit she would tell fortunes. She had the spirit in her. But they shared Jesus with her, and that spirit left, and the spirit of God came into her life. And now she knew Jesus, so she's part of the church. Well, she had owners that were making an income off of her, and now they are not making an income because that spirit has left her and the spirit of God's in her life. And so they figured out how to throw Paul in jail. And through this miracle of God, the jailer, when they were in jail, comes to know Jesus. So in the beginnings of this church, you have high fashion, street performer, and blue-collar cop. And all these people are together. It's crazy, right? But what's amazing is that He's weaving this beautiful thing, and he's using all of our gifts to lift up the name of Jesus. Yeah. And so it's incredible that when you look through these letters that Paul writes, that a lot of what he talks about, he realizes that we're all very different from one another, and sometimes that can cause a little bit of friction with each other, you know? It can cause just a little bit of a rub. And so I want to read a little bit in Colossians 3 tonight. Because there's a lot of different ways that I could talk tonight about how we bring glory to God. How could the church bring glory to God? You know, Passion City Church, we're a part of amazing ways that we try and amplify the name of Jesus all around the world. You know, it's remarkable. And there's so many great, grand, big things that you and I can be a part of as we come together as the church. But tonight I want to talk about a very simple way. It almost sounds too simple, but I really believe has massive implications in our lives and the people around us who don't know God, and they're looking at us and going, what is God like? And so I believe that Paul helps us see that in Colossians 3. And when he's writing this, he's saying, Listen, there was an old you. Before Jesus had come into your life, there was an old you, and it was this way. It was selfish, it was arrogant, it was prideful, and he's saying, I want you to put off the old self, and I want you to put on the new self. You know, and we're going to read a list of attributes, you know, that look like Jesus. And I know that when I read that, sometimes I can get so overwhelmed by that. I'd be like, man, there's just no way. But what's amazing is when we put our faith in Jesus and we begin to put off the old and we begin to put on the new, that the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and he makes it possible. Yep. For us to live and to walk in the way of Jesus. And so that's what's happening, because in this church, there's all, just like us, there's different people from different socioeconomic and different classes, and there's slaves and there's free people, and they're all coming together in this one place. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen up, listen up. So let's pick it up in verse 12. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the church. That's you and me. We are God's chosen people. Holy, we're set apart, we're different. And we're dearly loved. You are dearly loved tonight. Yeah. He says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's saying, put these on. Try these clothes on, just like a jacket. Put on compassion and kindness. Be humble with one another, gentle and patient. Bear with each other. And forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, Paul's not like naive. He's not naive to the situation that sometimes just people are hard to get along with. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever said like a joke to somebody and they just didn't get it? Kind of like I feel right now a little bit. You know, it's like, You're trying real hard. I just want to be your friend and I want to get to know you, but man, we are not on the same page. Have you been there? I've been there plenty of times in life, you know? But Paul's saying it's okay. That might happen. But you know what? Bear with one another. It's actually saying just put up with one another. And just like God was quick to forgive you, so should we be quick to forgive others. Yeah. And then he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, love is the foundation that we're working on, because we've been loved by God. And so we want to extend that love to our brothers and our sisters. And so love is our anchor point. Love is our foundation. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. You see, the house of God is a house of peace. Yeah. You know, there's not this unrest. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you might be from a home that just never had peace. But God's house is a house of peace. You know, what he's calling us to oneness. And that doesn't mean sameness. So we're not saying, hey, everybody, welcome to Passion City Church. We all want you to be worship leaders here. You know? Like that, it would sound pretty great when we got into the singing, maybe. But the thing is we don't need worship leaders, because worship leaders are crazy and they're weird people, you know. And so we need other people in this church that aren't gifted in that way. And what happens is that we're becoming one. We're unified around Jesus. But God has gifted you and given you abilities in ways that he hasn't given this person or that person. And then he begins to use that. The cool thing is I've really learned this play out in marriage, where, you know, my wife, Ansley, she's gifted in so many ways, in a lot of ways that I'm not gifted in, and I'm gifted in ways that she's not gifted in. But one thing that I've learned, which is just amazing, is that in the early days, we used to have a little bit of friction, you know, in our relationship. I don't know if you've ever experienced that with somebody, you know, where, you know, the married people laughed, I think. But we had this little friction because we didn't know how to deal with it, because we were different from one another in these areas. But we quickly learned that there's two sides of the coin, that I love this about her and she loves this about me. And when we realized that it's actually a strength in our relationship, it took two different individuals who were kind of doing your thing and I was doing my thing. But when we came together, we actually were a stronger thing together. This is amazing. It's amazing. So moving on, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, we are the church of Jesus. And so what you do and how you interact and how you relate with one another and with people, it reflects the heart of God to the world. Yeah. So if you're always bitter, if you're always angry, if you're always selfish and prideful with one another, the world who doesn't know God, they're going, is that what God is like? Ugh, I don't really want to be a part of that. You know, but when we realize that we are carrying the name of Jesus, so whatever we do, whether in the words we say, the things that we do, we're going to do it all in the name of Jesus to bring glory and to point back to him.
Yeah.
I love to show you how I believe this works. I'm going to ask my buddy Alex to come out. And I love music. I musician. And is it okay if we have a little music theory tonight?
Come on now.
A little bit. We're going to do it anyway. But I love music. And I don't know if you know this about music or how it works, but it all starts with a series of tones or notes. And what happens is you begin to establish like a key, and then you build on these notes, and you take one note and you add more and it becomes a chord. And then you add chords together and it becomes a song. And so the way music works is it's a series of tension and relief, you know, dissonance, relief. And so the thing is you've got to start somewhere. So we're going to start with one note. So Alex, give us one note. Sounds pretty good, right? Feels good. But if we just let one note go on for a long, long time, it'd get a little old, get a little monotonous. You'd kind of feel like, is there a ringing in my ear somewhere? You know? So what happens is we want to add more because just on the individual, it's not as strong. So we're going to add some more notes. And we're going to build a chord. And so it starts to sound bigger. There's more color to it. It's stronger. And so with music, there's tension and relief. And so we're going to add a little bit of tension. Let the chords move a little bit, create movement. But what happens is if we let tension just keep building and building, we begin to lose the key that we're in. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that's hard to listen to. Please stop. Please, no, really, really. So nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. But what we want is we want it to be, again, where we establish a key. And the key for us is love and peace with one another. So that in our relationships, we're constantly moving towards love and peace, humility, patience, compassion for one another. That's where we're always moving to. But see, it's not just this rosy, like, church lady, like, everything's great. Yeah, you know? But it's this thing of going, Paul says that we would teach and admonish one another. That sometimes we're going to have hard conversations with one another, and there is going to be a little bit of friction because God's using each one of us so that we could be more like Jesus. And actually, that when you have a little bit of tension, but you're always moving towards the key, you're always moving towards the relief, you're actually making music. And so our song, then is love and peace that reflects the glory of God to the Father. Give Alex a hand, everybody.
Come on out.
Just one last thing of how I really believe this plays out and why this has a massive implication in our lives. You know, me and Ansley, we just moved into our neighborhood a year ago, and we've started to get to know our neighbors, and honestly, yard work has brought me closer to so many more of my neighbors. I've never owned a home, so I'm like so new at yard work, you know? You know, my dad's here. He was like yard of the month guy, so I'm always asking him questions like, Dad, what do I do? And But we wanted some time and space just to get to know our neighbors. So we invited them all. It feels amazing outside. And so we invited them to our house just to hang out. But there's some Passion City Church people that live in our neighborhood, just around the corner and down the street. So we said, hey, would you come over? Because we would love it just to have a, you know, at least, you know, when you got a bunch of new people coming over, you don't want everybody not to know anybody or else the conversations are really short, you know? And so we just said, hey, would you guys just come over and just kind of help host our neighbors? And they did. And so it was an amazing night, you know? We were just hanging out and they'd be like, well, how do you guys know each other? Well, we go to the same church. And a lot of them know that I'm involved here at church and I play Christian music and all this kinds of stuff. And at the end of the night, it was amazing. One of my neighbors just said to me, she just said, you know what, tonight you've really changed my idea of what organized religion is all about. And I was like, whoa, you know, it's crazy because, man, the Bible study that we did earlier in the night must have really impacted you. You know, and then when we sang all those worship songs, it must have really just changed your life. See, we didn't do any of that at our barbecue, just that's sarcasm. It's my love language. The thing is all we were doing was hanging out, you know? We were just interacting with one another. And not all the dots are connected, and, you know, I am so looking forward to continuing to getting to know my neighbors and hearing where they are in life, you know? But what I think happened that night is they just came into our lives and they saw us interacting with one another and treating people. And my hope is that they saw the heart of the Father and that hopefully the glory of God is being reflected. And so that is my hope and my prayer for our church. And so could we say Ephesians 3:21, just, and can we personalize it for our church? We're gonna put it up on the screen. And let's say this and really get it down in our hearts. To say, to God be the glory in Passion City Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Get it.
So great. Awesome. It's so awesome. I love these two guys right here so much. I get to leave with them a lot of time. I'm so thankful. I've got to hear them, what God's put on their heart earlier this morning, and it's just so powerful to hear it again. I love the Word series. I love what God's been doing in the Word series in our house over the past couple of weeks. And I think He's got more left to do in the coming weeks through Ephesians. But I love this scripture that we've landed on because I feel like there's a lot of power here. And I'm going to take a look at the latter end of this scripture. And we're going to dig around in it for a couple of minutes. And I just want to encourage you to lean in because I really feel like God has something for you. I really feel like that He has something to speak directly to you, personally to you. And so I don't know, people are coming in the doors today from a lot of different places. And I just want to encourage you to lean in to what I think God has for us in the next couple of moments. Ephesians 3:21 says this, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." And I want to stop right there for just a second and dig around what this means throughout all generations. And I love it because I love the church so much. The church has meant so much to me. And it's such a cool thing to think that the church is going to last throughout all generations. Isn't that a cool thing? It's like the only thing in that for me, it's easy to get my mind around that a little bit, that the church is going to last forever because the head of the church is going to last forever.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? The church isn't going anywhere. The church, I like to think about it this way. There's nothing that could come against. There's no power. There's no scheme. There's no plan by the enemy that could come to fruition and the end result be the church not reach the next generation. There's nothing that can stop the church. There's no power that can stop the church from reaching the next generation of believers. And I don't know maybe where you are in life right now. Some of you that may hit you if you're a parent, right? And the world is crazy and the things that are being broadcasted on television are getting crazier and crazier and you're thinking in your head sometimes, and I hope that the church is still around when my son gets a little bit older. I hope that there's somewhere that my son can go to hear the truth, to hear the word of God. And I just want to assure you today, the church will be here.
That's right.
The church is not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. Because the church is the body of Christ. Yeah. And he's not going anywhere.
That's right.
Right? And it doesn't, I love what it says in Matthew. In Matthew 16, 18, it says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a declaration.
Yep.
That's a statement. That ought to be an exclamation point after that. I will build my church. Those are the words of Jesus. And so I don't know maybe what your view of church is in your history or in your life, but I just want you to hear the voice of God, the voice of Jesus say today, what he has to say is, I will build my church.
Yep.
And so we don't need to feel pressure of, he'll build his church if we do everything he's called us to do, and if we all play exactly our role and we never deter from the path that God had for us a little bit, and if everybody does everything just right, then maybe the church will reach the next generation. Jesus will build his church.
Right.
He doesn't need you to build his church,
yeah,
but you're invited into building his
That's
church.
Right.
And I think it's a powerful, powerful thought. It's amazing. And the second thing I want to look at is towards the very end of this scripture, the last words are forever and ever, amen. You know, I think sometimes it's difficult for us to get our minds around the word forever, right? Because for the most part, nothing that you or I know in this world is forever. So it's difficult for us to get our minds around what the word forever means. We hear the word forever all the time. But when we hear forever, what we really think is it's going to last for a while. And he's not saying here it's going to last for a while. He's saying here it's going to last forever.
Yeah.
And I love it so much because he even adds an extra "and ever" afterwards, right? It would be okay. It would have been fine if he just said, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever, amen." That would have been incredible. But I think what he wanted to say is, don't think this is like everything else that you understand. Don't think that this is like the things of the world that you understand when they say forever. When I say forever, I really mean forever. I mean it so much so that I'm going to put another "and ever" after that. I mean forever and ever.
Yeah.
And that's powerful. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says this, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." And I don't know your story, and I don't know that much about every person in the room. But what I know is inside of every human heart is a longing and a desire for something that will last for longer than just a season. Right? If you scrape away a lot of layers and you really get to what is it that I'm looking for? What we're looking for is for something that will last for longer than a season, something that will last through just good times, something that will last through maybe a couple years or a couple months or a phase of your life. We're all searching so much for something that will last forever. And I believe what God wants to say to our house today is, you're looking for something that will last forever? Is that what you're looking for? Then what you're looking for is me.
Yeah, come on.
You're looking for something that's never gonna fade away? Well, what you're looking for is me. What you're looking for is my church. Because I believe that Jesus and his church are the only things that exist without an expiration date on them. They're the only things that we can put our hope in and put our faith in and put our trust in and send our praises to that won't eventually fade away. You know, I think about this in my own life. There's so many things competing for our attention. There's so many things competing for our praise. And some of us know that because maybe you're like me and you've been down that road before. And the enemy has a plan for you. And his plan is simple. It's to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what he wants to do is he wants to fog up the lenses so much on your life that you begin to believe that something less than Jesus will last forever. And so he wants you to cling to your career. He wants you to cling to a relationship. He wants you to cling to your status. He wants you to cling to approval of other people because he knows the end result of that is going to be heartbreak for you. And some of you have been down that road, right? You got your hopes way up and everything was great. And then you got your heart broken. And you got your hopes up again and you got your heart broken and you got your hopes up again and you got your heart broken. And for so long, we've been going down that road of up and down and up and down, and it's great and it's terrible and it's great and I'm hurting. And what God wants to say to our house today is there's a place you can come. And it does not have an expiration date on it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's never going to fade away.
That's right.
It's never going to come to pass. It's never going to be the end. There's never going to be an end season for this. It's never going to end in your heartbreak. It's never going to end like everything else you've put your stock in. Because I'm the one who's upholding it. And I will never end. And so my heart today is so heavy for people who have, whose vision has gotten so foggy. That you can't see an expiration date. You can't see what's coming. And maybe it is your career, and maybe your career is going awesome right now, and I hope that it is. And maybe the enemy is telling you, yeah, but not this. This thing will never end for you. Have you seen how good you've been doing? Have you seen your sales reports? Have you seen how quickly you've elevated up in the company? And there's other people in the room today, and they could tell you, don't buy that lie, because I did. You know what happened? Some crazy things went down and my company laid a bunch of people off, and the very lie that I believed would last forever left me empty. And some of you have put your hope in something that is going to expire. And what Jesus wants to say to our house is, my arms are open for you, and the doors of my church are open for you. And they aren't closing anytime soon. And they will never expire.
Yeah. That's right.
They will never fade away. Because the last words spoken will be, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, this week has been in a crazy week for me. Started out thinking everything was leading up to Sunday and such an incredible day. So honored to be here. I love this house so much. I love our pastors, Louie and Shelley and Brad and Brittany, and so privileged to get the chance to be here and share. And the whole week I was just so pumped about today, right? We had Serve Weekend yesterday, an amazing day for our students that I get to be a part of. And on Wednesday morning, I'm sitting in a meeting right behind these walls over here, talking about how incredible the weekend's gonna be. And my phone starts to go crazy in my pocket, and I pull it out real quick to just check in, make sure everything's okay. And I'm trying to stay focused on the meeting, so the meeting finally ends, and I'm walking out towards the parking lot, and I check my voicemail. And one of my best friends from college, she's 26 years old, just married. I was just at their wedding, not even 2 years ago. Incredible musician, incredible friend. Late Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning, had a heart attack. out of nowhere. And he didn't make it. So I'm sitting in that for the last couple days. As a 26-year-old, I can't remember too many times in my life where my heart has been heavier than it's been the last several days. Heavy for his wife of not even 2 years, heavy for his family, heavy for all of my friends. And the whole time I've got this talk in my head. And I don't know anything else to do. I don't know any other response than in the midst of the darkest pain I know to reach my arms out for Jesus and to run for the doors of his church, because they will last forever. They will never fade away. And you know what the amazing thing is? In the middle of this moment, in the middle of this pain, I'm reaching my arms out for Jesus. And I'm running for the doors of his church. And both of them were wide open. Both of them. I don't know where you're coming from today. I don't know what phone call you might have got this week. But I want to tell you what's on the table today is forever.